Jesus Christ said that he magnified his word above his name. Jesus Christ repeated time and time again, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because of the fact that all three members of the Godhead have emphasized the importance of the word and the need for us to study the word and make application of it to our experience, they have used many illustrations and many examples to get us to understand the importance of the word. Now, this morning, I want to, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 8. As far as an introduction to Proverbs chapter 8, from Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 8, more or less an introduction. I'm not going to go through those chapters this morning because it'll take us about 4 months, but I will hit a passage this morning and this evening in one of the subjects in Proverbs 8. But the thing that I wanted to introduce this morning is that from Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 8, there's an illustration. And there are two doors, as I have poorly drawn here. God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, has depicted these two doors. And one of them is a figure of a woman standing in the door. Another one is a figure of a woman standing in the door. And please excuse my illustrations because I couldn't even start to draw a figure of the woman this morning or any morning. But in Proverbs chapter 1 through 8, there are two women God the Holy Spirit uses so we can understand the Word of God. And these two women are calling out. They're both speaking. And they're speaking to members of the human race. Sometimes the masculine is used, and sometimes the feminine gender is used. Now, in this case, the feminine gender is used because both of these voices come from a female. One of them is called Chokmah, which is translated wisdom. The other one is Z-U-W-R, Zur, which is translated strange or foreign. Wisdom means wise, discernment, the epitome. So here are two voices, two women, and they're both communicating, trying to attract or appeal to members of the human race. And so there's a decision that we have to make between two voices. We could say one is human viewpoint, one is divine viewpoint. But I want you to notice that what one says and the other says, and this is taking 8 chapters now, and I'm just giving you a summary because I couldn't do them all this morning. For example, this strange woman, this is what she has to offer. Chapter 2, verse 16, she flatters people. And that's how she attracts them. And her language is smooth and sweet and like a honeycomb when you taste it, but after you're done tasting it, it is bitter. But it comes over smooth like a honeycomb. And that's chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And then in chapter 6, verse 25, she flutters her eyelids like flirtatious, is what the verse says. And she ensnares people with her eyelids. Chapter 6, verse 23 through 26. Please excuse the terms that I'm using, but these are in the language English and original. And she is called, pardon the expression, a whore. She's called an adulteress in those passages, and it says there that she destroys the soul. Adultery destroys the soul. Now remember that we're talking about two facets now. We're talking about spiritual adultery and also physical adultery. It's interesting, as we've been studying Proverbs, that your attitude about the Word of God influences your spiritual being, but also has an effect on your physical being. So that when a person is promiscuous, it affects their physical being, but it has first affected their spiritual being. So they're adulterous in two ways. And then it says in chapter 7, verse 10, she dresses like a harlot. And it says in chapter 7, verse 11, she is stubborn and she is loud, boisterous. In chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it says she cheats on her husband. Chapter 7, verse 21, she uses fair speech again. And the description of the person that yields to her is a very graphic picture. In chapter 7, verse 22, it's like an ox going to a slaughter. In other words, when a person is in apostasy or is in adultery, spiritually or physically, it's like an ox going to the slaughter. And I think we have many illustrations in our society of that happening today. And then one of the things that really is interesting in chapter 7, verse 26, it says there that she has wounded many men and has slain even strong men, destroyed them. Now that's the list of the strange woman alluring members of the human race. And I have to say that percentage-wise, that would be 90% of the population, because 10% are here this morning. Now I want to give you the other side. In Proverbs 8, here is wisdom. I'm not going to write them all down because it'll probably take me all morning to do it, but I'll just repeat them for you. So you have a comparison between the two. Well, I'll leave this on for you so you can see. Chapter 8, verse 6, this wisdom only speaks excellent things and right things. Chapter 8, verse 7, she only speaks the truth. In chapter 8, verse 8, all her words are right. In chapter 8, verse 11, her words are better than silver and gold and rubies, and more desired than anything that you can attain. In chapter 8, verse 7, she loves them that love her. In chapter 8, verse 21, if you love her, you will inherit substance. In chapter 8, verse 22 through 30, it says that wisdom was an eternity past with God, and that she was God's delight in eternity past, and that she delights in the sons of men. And then in chapter 8, verse 31, it says, when you find her, you find life. See, the other one kills. This one gives life. And when you find her, not only do you find life, but you receive grace from God. Chapter 8, verse 31. And then in chapter 8, verse 35, There is a beatitude or a blessing, and it says, blessed are they who daily watch at her gates. Blessed are they who daily watch at her gates, waiting at the doorpost of her house. That is just an analogy that I did in those eight chapters for you, so you can see that it'd be stupid to go the other way. So this morning we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 20 and following, and we'll get into this particular passage. But I wanted you to get the background. In chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, I, led in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause them that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. That's wisdom, or the word talking to you. Verse 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, and before his works of old. In other words, in eternity past, wisdom was there. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was made. That's before Genesis 1:1. We're going beyond Genesis 1:1 into eternity past. Verses 24 and 25, when there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Verse 26 and 27, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Verse 28 and 29, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I was daily his delight, the Lord's delight, the Creator's delight in eternity past. Daily was wisdom his delight. Verse 32, now therefore, hearken unto me, ye children, for blessed happinesses are them that keep my ways. Because of verse 31, rejoicing in the inhabitable parts of the earth, and my delights were to the sons of men. In other words, wisdom was the delight of God in eternity past every day. Now the delight that he had from the Lord, wisdom, the Word, wants to give us. So the subject of this chapter is wisdom. Verse 1 and 2, it says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Notice, she standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. That's the picture that I've drawn for you, as this woman standing calling out the members of the human race. So the book of Proverbs begins with the subject of wisdom. And we saw that in Proverbs 1, verse 20 through 23. Wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate understanding. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Notice wisdom is mentioned in the feminine gender, and wisdom is personified. Verse 30 and 31. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now there's a difference in the division of the book of Proverbs. The bulk of it, beginning with chapter 10, contains a collection of isolated maxims which may be described as the product of sanctified common sense. When you read Proverbs, you'll see certain proverbs, and if you think about them, they're just more or less common sense. But now we're talking about, since they're in the Word of God, this is sanctified common sense. For example, in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise. Sluggard is a person who's lazy, doesn't want to work or do anything. So God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, watch the ants, those of you who don't want to work or provide for your families or take any sense of responsibility. While having no guide, ants have no guide, overseer or ruler. Ants have no guide, no overseer, no one that rules them. Provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. They know instinctively what to do. Whereas people do not want to do what is necessary. One of the difficulties, this is apart from our subject this morning, but there are so many things that you can learn from the book of Proverbs. One of the problems we have today is people not providing for their own. The same thing is happening with our country. Because it's more dramatic and continental to provide for someone overseas than it is for members of your own household. You're never going to be written up. There's not going to be a movie made about you. This guy worked hard all of his life. This woman worked hard all her life. And they provided for their family. That won't sell books. But it has to be dramatic. It's the same way as missionaries. They'll go to India or Africa and send money to witness the people in Russia, which is all fine, but they won't even talk to someone in their own house or evangelize their own street. Now, all these proverbs, common sense proverbs, are prefixed with this introduction and this portion, which is continuous and lofty in style, and in its personification of divine wisdom, rising to the great thoughts and expressions. It seems as if the main body of the book of Proverbs has been fitted with an introduction by an other hand than that of the compilers of the various sets of proverbial sayings. For example, in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox in hatred therewith. In other words, it's good to be eating vegetables, Brussels sprouts, if you would, where there's love in a home, than a stalled ox, which would be tantamount to a steak, and hatred therewith. In other words, you're better off if there's love in the house, regardless of what you have to eat, than to have something elaborate to eat, and there's no love there. It isn't what you eat, it's the mental attitude that counts. This arrangement is apparently due to an intellectual movement, not influenced by Greek thought. And chronologically, the latest elements composing the Old Testament scriptures. In place of the lyric fervor of the prophets and the devout intuition of the psalmist, we have here the praise of wisdom, or a beatitude about wisdom. But this noble portrait is no copy of the Greek conception, but has certain features peculiar to itself. She stands opposed, wisdom, to blatant folly, which is the strange woman. And she seeks to draw men to herself by lofty motives and offering only pure delights. Now that's a description of the word that we're studying. Like a woman who is drawing to herself people that she will prosper and they will find delights with. Now, she's not a person, but she's a personification of an aspect of divine essence. And seeing that she's held forth as willing to bestow herself on men. Now, that queenly figure shows the great truth of God's self-communication as being the end and the climax of his revelation. We're on the wrong track when we look for more or less complete resemblance between the wisdom of Proverbs and the Sophia, or the wisdom of Greek thinkers. This is more or less an anticipation of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and the power of God, rather than the pale reflection of Greek thought. In other words, in Proverbs 8, you have a personification in the female gender of wisdom, which is just a prophecy and a foreshadowing of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God. This is another manifestation of Him. You know, many times theologians and pastors say they cannot find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Well, this is another one of them. Now, the way for the perfect revelation of God is in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was prepared by prophets and psalmists. Was it not also prepared by this vision of a wisdom which was always with Him and yet has delights with the sons of men, and while rejoicing always with Him, yet rejoiced in the habitable parts of the earth? Verse 30 and 31. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Let's look, how imperfectly as our gaze may be, at this self-revelation in Proverbs of the personified divine wisdom, and compare it with a revelation of the incarnate divine Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the principle of the self-revelation of wisdom in verse 30. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Brought up. Now, when there's a correction to be made or something that will emphasize it more so than the English, I will show you what the word is. This word for brought up is the word aman, A-M-A-N, aman. And it means a master workman or a builder. That's what this Hebrew word means. So we have to translate it a little differently, because when you say brought up, that could be like bringing up a child or whatever. But this means I was a master workman with Him, which is intended to represent wisdom. That is, of course, divine wisdom, as having been God's agent, the Lord Jesus Christ, in creation. Now, in the preceding verse, she triumphantly proclaims her existence before her works of old. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old, or ever the earth was. And I was set up from everlasting, from beginning, or ever the earth was, before the everlasting mountains. She was, before the fountains flashed in the light, refreshed the earth, her waters flowed. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the fountains were settled, before the hill was, I was brought forth. But this presence is not all. Wisdom was the divine agent in creation. Now, this thought goes beyond the ancient one in Genesis. All right, let's look at this and we'll see something very interesting. I was thinking about this just the other evening. Sometimes when you're looking for some encouragement in your life, and you need some type of encouragement because there's so much discouragement in the world. But if you keep your nose into the book, into the plan of God, you will receive encouragement from many different ways that you wouldn't even think possible. If you would just think about this thought with me, we'll take it up in just a minute. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, created the universe, how did He do it? Well, there's a verse in Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus Christ said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was something that He said. When He says light, there it is. All He has to do is think it. It's a thought. I thought to myself, you know, that same voice that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, said to me, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I did. Some people may think that they're not saved. Some people may think that they have lost their salvation. But He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He said it, and it was. That's how important it is. If He spoke the universe into creation, and He says to me with the same words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." That translation would be, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, I have given you rest." Because if He says it, it's done. That's the power of the Word. Genesis 1:6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Said it, and it was so. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. All you have to do is say it, and it's His. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, the fruit trees yielding fruit after their kind, whose seed is in itself." There is, by the way, nature right there in that verse. If you want to know what nature is, it's not Mother Nature. It's Jesus Christ. Notice the verse again. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth," and it was so. So Mother Nature is just Jesus Christ creating the earth, and in the seed is the fruit thereof, and all it is germination. Very simple. And then when you take it a little further, we have this seed in ourselves. And that seed is eternal life. It's got the spring of the resurrection body. It's very simple, if we only took time to study it. And God said, "Let the every lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." It was so. God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God thought that was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female. God spake, and it was done. Genesis regards the divine command as the cause of creatures and creation. God said, "Let there be," and there was. The fourth putting of His will was the impulse to which creatures sprang into existence at response. Now, that's a great thought. Now, the thinking in Proverbs, in our text, has pondered over the facts of creation. And notwithstanding all their apparent principles has risen to a conclusion that they can all be vindicated as being very good. And the word good there, because that's a word that's been bandied around, we'll get to that a little later, is T-O-W-B, which is Tov, which means beautiful and gracious. In Proverbs 8, to him this wonderful universe is not only the product of sovereign will, but of one guided in its operations by all-seeing wisdom. In other words, this personification of wisdom in a female gender was that which he used in creation. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I was daily his delight. Daily is the word yom, which is the word for a day, like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it means the warm part of the day, from sunrise to sunset. And when it says delight, Shua, which means pleasure and delight. She, wisdom, was daily, from day to day, sunrise to sunrise, sunset to sunset, his pleasure, his delight. God's word is his pleasure. If you receive his word, then you have pleasure, and you are, in his sight, pleasurable. Then notice rejoicing always before him. S-A-C-H-A-Q says rejoicing, but sakak has a little different. It means to laugh, to make merry, sporting with him. Rejoicing in him, or literally sporting in him. Laughing, being merry. Whatever energy of creation and creative act is suggested by the preceding figure of being brought up with him, as suggested by that word that I brought up, a master workman, that energy had no effort. To the divine wisdom, creation was an easy task. She, wisdom, was not so occupied with it, creation, as to interrupt her delight in contemplating God, and her task gave her infinite satisfaction, for she rejoiced always before him, and she rejoiced in his habitable earth. In other words, the joy that the Word had in eternity past with God is what she is trying to perpetuate and give to us as members of the human race. So actually, it's the principle, when you receive the Word of God, when you receive salvation, the whole principle is rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Most people talk about Christianity like it's a difficult thing, and you can't do this, you can't do that. But it's a matter of happiness. It's God's happiness. Now, the writer here of Proverbs doesn't shrink from ascribing to the agent of creation something like the glow of satisfaction that we might feel over a piece of work well done, like a poet, for example, or a painter, as he sees or she sees his thoughts bodied forth in melody or glowing on the canvas. But there's a greater thought than that here, because the writer adds in verse 30, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. But now in verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the Son of Men. It is noteworthy that the same word is used in the preceding verse. Like delights, pleasure, enjoyment, shashua, the light of the heavenly wisdom in God, is not unlike that directed to us. The sons of men is the same relationship that they had, the Word had with the Lord in eternity past. Now you have something interesting, because you have the sons of men. And these are two different words. The son, the word for son is Dan, like Benjamin or Ben-Gurion. That means son. And so the word son or Ben is a generic term for our members of the human race. And now you have another word, sons of man, and that's Adam, which is Adam. That means man, Adam, individual, human being. The noblest work of creation, but not the universe, was man. Everybody's interested in outer space. God's interested in you. That's the point. That's the emphasis here. And so the noblest work of creation, man on them as the shining apex heard the light settles. So the word described not only what was true when man came into being, the ideal man, Adam, as the utmost possible climax of creature excellency, but are the revelation of what still remains true today for us. That's why you have a passage in the Psalms like this. Now you see the connection. When you put a couple passages together, then they break wide open for you. You may not get the principle in Proverbs 8. Now let me see if I can clear it up for you in Psalm 8. Take Proverbs 8 and Psalm 8 and put them together, and it says this. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, and the work of thy fingers, the universe was finger work. It was nothing for him to create the universe, but for him to create salvation, it took him dying on the cross. So if he did the most, like creating a universe, he can save your soul. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, that was what the wisdom was talking about. She was there before that, and her delight was with him. And now, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man thou visitest him? When you read those two passages together, Proverbs 8 and Psalm 8, you can't but feel how in all the most striking disclosure of the depths of a God, a deeper mystery is on the verge of revelation here. There is here, as we have seen, a personification. But there seems to be a person shining behind this personification, though it may be dimly discerned, moving behind the curtain. Wisdom is the agent of creation. Tree creates with ease, and in creating delights in God as well as in her work, which calls for no effort in doing, and done is all very good. She delights most of all in the sons of men, and that delight is permanent. Does not this unknown Jewish thinker too belong, as well as prophet and psalmist, to those who went before? And isn't wisdom saying to us this morning, Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord? Isn't she wisdom introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to us? Now, the next principle is the higher revelation of the divine word, which answers the question of Proverbs 8. There can be no doubt that the New Testament is committed to the teaching that the eternal Word of God, who was incarnate in Jesus Christ, was the agent of creation. Now, when you take the facts of Jesus Christ, the Creator, and wisdom was the agent, you would have to say that wisdom then is the spoken Word of God. He's the Creator, and what did he use? He used wisdom, or his Word, to bring it into existence. You can almost feel like here you are as Adam, and he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. John, in his profound prologue in the Gospel, utters the deepest truths in brief sentences of monosyllables. And he uttered them without a trace of feeling that they need any proof. To him, that are all axiomatic and self-evident. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's almost the same thing that wisdom said. So then Christ and wisdom were there in eternity past with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. The words are the words of a child. And yet the thought takes a flight beyond the furthermost reach of the mind of man. Paul, too, comes along and adds his amen to John when he proclaims, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things hold together. And then the Holy Spirit comes along, which is the Spirit of truth and the voice of the Word, and says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. By His Son, whom He made the worlds. And does not this transference of Jesus Christ bring us the grand poetry of the psalmist and the hymns? In Psalm 102, verse 25, says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. We speak of things deep when we speak of persons in the Godhead. But yet we know that the eternal Word, which was from the beginning, was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you study just briefly with me Proverbs 8, you're taken back into eternity past. No one but a member of the Trinity can write about anything in eternity past because no one was there. So here we have a scene in eternity past. We have God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they have a conversation together. And wisdom is there because wisdom is more than likely His spoken word. And He used His spoken word to make creation. But you see, at the same time, in eternity past, the three of them got together and thought about man, and wanted to know how they could redeem man. So the Father says, I have a plan. And the Son is the one that's going to execute the plan. He's going to take off flesh and die on the cross for the whole world. And He did so. And God the Holy Spirit comes along, who's the illuminator. Father planned it, Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit illuminated because He's our teacher. And He comes into the world, the Holy Spirit, and convicts of sin, of unbelief in Christ. And so when you're looking for salvation, God the Holy Spirit has convicted you and convinced you that you need Christ as your Savior. This happened eternally past. And so when we came into this world, everything was already provided. There are so many illustrations and comforting thoughts that you can get from this, and I hope that you stay with us a little bit and see some of this. See if you can't get the assurance that I have about our so great salvation and Savior. You know, this particular chapter, 8, which we'll study, is tremendous. It opens up a lot of things. So if you have a disappointment, you have something that's discouraging you, or there's a pressure that you're facing at this time, or a difficulty, or a tragedy, Jesus Christ is well aware of it. He knew it before you knew it. All we need to do is trust Him. Bring Him into the conflict. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And these passages should show you before we were born, He had us in mind. So, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is not for those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, but for those of you who may not have accepted Christ as your Savior. I have no way of knowing. And really, it's a matter of privacy. Whether you have accepted Him or not, we never single anyone out. We never embarrass anybody by asking them to come forward or raise their hand or join this church or be water baptized. All those things may be fine in their place, but this is not the time for that. I would just like to impress upon you, because of my own salvation, having accepted Christ as my Savior, that as you're sitting here this morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can say, Father, I don't understand everything that's been discussed this morning. I don't understand most everything that's been said or taught about the Word of God. But this I do know, that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross and He died for me. And I believe in Him, I put my trust in Him, that I will have eternal life. You said it, and so it's therefore performed. So it's very simple. As you're sitting here this morning, all you have to say is, Father, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The moment you say that, you have eternal life. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ stood before them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Greatest decision you can ever make. Apart from anything else, marriage, children, family, anything, business, that is accepting Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege and the opportunity of momentarily looking at a couple passages with the emphasis being on wisdom, which is your Word, and how important it is for us to receive it and the benefits that come from it. We thank you for those who assemble, take time to assemble, and it will help us by encouragement, by assembling those who provide, those who support, those who do anything they possibly can to make the Word available to those who want it. So we just thank you for them and for your Word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.